Got a question for you. I wonder when God looks at you, does he see someone with a solid faith? When God looks at you, does he see someone that has a faith that has firm foundations? Can you say that? Does God see a person with a solid faith? That verse in verse 27, we've seen that happen a lot lately, haven't we? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. We've seen that a lot in the news over the last 6 weeks. Floods in Brisbane, the cyclone in North Queensland just in this last week. And Cyclone Yasi showed us that houses that seem so permanent, that seem so stable, are easily torn apart by the power of cyclones. So you tend to think of a house as a safe place, don't you? A place where you can find security and shelter. But if the foundations aren't strong enough, then that house is able to be swept away by the storm. I heard an interview with a guy the other day who said he was sheltering in his house during the cyclone. He said, "I could feel the house lifting up off the foundations, being lifted up by the power of the wind and crashing back down on those foundations." When we saw the floods in the Lockyer Valley, there were houses there that were swept downstream and were taken away from their foundations. So you can see that we often think of houses of having strong foundations, of being firm and secure, but sometimes those foundations don't turn out to be as strong as we thought they were. What about you? What about you and your faith? Does your faith rest on strong foundations? Do you have a strong foundation for a righteous life that God wants you to have? Jesus, we've been reading for the last couple of weeks from Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And we've seen Jesus actually being a bit like a cyclone. Jesus has come in and he's ripped at the foundations. He's been tearing away at the foundations of the Jewish faith. All those who rely on their own righteousness have been in Jesus' path. And they've found that their foundations are not that solid at all. Jesus wants to tell us in these chapters that there is a greater righteousness. Look, if you look back at chapter 5, just back a couple of pages in your Bible, chapter 5 and verse 20 of Matthew. And I think this is a key verse for the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that is a shocking verse for the people who first heard those words. They would have been absolutely shocked. How could our righteousness surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees? They are like the holy ones in our community. They're the ones who keep all the laws. They are the righteous people. How could our righteousness surpass that? And Jesus goes on as he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount to tear away at the false foundations of the Pharisees and to show us what true righteousness is based on, the foundations for true righteousness. And that's what we're looking at today, the solid foundations for real righteousness. And he exposes a problem right at the start of this chapter. The problem of being self-righteous is back on the lips of Jesus. And have a look at what he says in verses 1 to 5. He says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus, it's interesting, isn't Jesus talking about sawdust and planks? He would have spent 15 to 20 years as a young man learning the carpentry trade. He would have spent a lot of time in workshops, probably didn't have the safety goggles on, and would have got sawdust in his eye. He would have known what it was like to have a speck of sawdust in his eye that irritated and got in the way. And he might have even got his dad to get the sawdust out of his eye. And so here he tells a story about sawdust and planks. "How can you compare yourself to others?" He says, that's You can't base your righteousness on how you compare to other people. Don't just judge them and think, oh, I'm better than them, so I'm righteous. Take the plank out of your own eye first. Realize that, what do we say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have a problem of sin. Deal with your own problem of sin first before you seek to compare yourself to other people. What is our righteousness built on? Is it a self-righteousness? Or is it a righteousness that comes from God? Remember your own sin first. And he says, don't judge other people. Now, I've heard people take this first verse here and say that this means that we should never judge anyone for anything. Oh, yeah? It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. So we should never judge. But is that right? Is that what the Bible's actually telling us here? That we should never judge anyone or anything. Because if you look at verse 6, it seems to be the opposite in verse 6. Have a look there in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus isn't talking about actual dogs and pigs. He's talking about people who have rejected God. He's saying, don't give what belongs to God to those people. So Jesus is saying, you've got to make a judgment. You've got to make a judgment about people and where they stand. Look in verse 16. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. In other words, you'll be able to tell what people are like by the fruit that they produce. In other words, you've got to judge what people are like, what people are really like. So do we judge or do we not judge? Jesus seems to be saying two different things. Don't judge, but then he says you've got to make judgments about things. We saw in Titus, in that reading, Bible reading we had from Titus, Paul was saying to Titus, teach people not to listen to those who aren't telling you the truth. In other words, discern who's telling you the truth and make judgments about it. What do? Where do we stand? Do we judge or do we not judge? See, trying to live up to God's standards, trying to be the sort of person God wants you to be, sometimes can feel a bit slippery, can't it? What do I do here? Do I judge or do I not judge? How do I please God in this? And see, some people would say, well, to be righteous, you've got to work hard and you've got to put in a big effort. But remember, last week we had warnings against just being show-offs, religious show-offs, and trying to be self-righteous. People who just want the praise of men. See, it's a bit tricky, isn't it? To work out exactly how to please God, how to live a righteous life. How can I live a righteous life without being a hypocrite? Because you see, when I think about standing up for what is right and what is good, I am painfully aware of the sin that is within me. How do I stand up for what is right and what is good without my conscience accusing me of being a hypocrite? How can I be wise and discriminate between right and wrong without other people standing up and accusing me of the things that I've done wrong? It's all a bit slippery. We need a firm foundation of righteousness, something that we can base our faith on, base our actions and our attitudes on. Now, in that first verse, Jesus is not just talking about the word judge there. It's not just judge, but it means to condemn someone. So Jesus is saying, don't condemn other people. Don't write people off just because you see something wrong that they've done. Be aware of your own sin first. Don't condemn people. But he does tell us we need to make judgments. We need to be wise, to be discerning, to judge between what is right and what is wrong. But see, this was the Pharisees' problem. They compared themselves to others. And they condemned others so that they could feel righteous. It's a self-righteousness. And Jesus is saying, you hypocrites, self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. So how do we find real righteousness? A righteousness we can live by. Look at verse 7. Ask, he says, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Where do you find a real righteousness that can live? This is an invitation to prayer, these verses, but it's an invitation to seek God's righteousness. Think back to, look back to chapter 6 and verse 33, the key verse from last week's passage, I think. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. See, Jesus is not saying anything different here. He said, seek God's righteousness, and now he says, ask, seek, knock, seek God's righteousness. Where do we find real righteousness? It's a gift. It's a gift from God. God declares us to be righteous, even though we are sinful. God says, because you trust my Son, the Lord Jesus, because of his death on the cross, I can declare you to be a righteous person. That is a gift from God. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. I tell my kids, you've got to ask for things. Because sometimes, it's happened a bit lately, they come to me and they go, oh, Dad, I'm so hungry. And I say, well, are you telling me something or are you asking me something? And they started to learn this now. It's no use just telling me something. If you want something, you've got to ask for it. And so I say, are you telling me something? Like, well, all right, Dad, can I have some morning tea? Sure you can. I'd love you to have some morning tea. And if us evil dads know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask? You want a righteousness that has a firm foundation? Ask God, because it's a gift. It's a gift from him. He's a much better father than any of us. And verse 12 sort of wraps up this first section, doesn't it? In verse 12 he says, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. He said at the start, don't judge others or you'll be judged. Here he says, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you want to be judged, go ahead and judge others. But beware, you hypocrites, because self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. If you want a real righteousness, a firm foundation, you seek God's righteousness. And then treat people as a righteous person would, as Jesus would. So that's the first problem of self-righteousness and the first place we can find true righteousness. What's the second problem of self-righteousness we find in this passage? It's there in verses 15 and following. And I think people is talking about the leading religious people of the day. In verse 13, you notice he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. He's saying there's plenty of people here who have their own righteousness, but they're going the wrong way. You've got to come through this narrow gate. And then he talks about those people in verse 15. He says, watch out for them, because they might look good on the outside, but what does it say, verse 15? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. So he gives us a couple of different pictures there of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Someone who looks respectable on the outside, but on the inside they're a ferocious wolf. I know plenty of people who look respectable. You probably know lots of people who look respectable too. I have a lot of people who tell me, oh yeah, I live by the golden rule that we've just read in verse 12, the golden rule, you know, do unto others and all that sort of stuff. I live by that. Might look respectable on the outside, but what is their life based on? What is they like on the inside? You see, if people really do follow Jesus' words, then it will be obvious, he says, by the fruit that they bear. You don't get good fruit off a bad tree, and you don't get bad fruit off a good tree. It will be obvious by the fruit that they bear. But look in verse 21. That's a scary verse, this one. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, we've got people who are doing good things. They look good on the outside, but there's no relationship with Jesus. What is it? What are his words? Not, you haven't followed the Ten Commandments. Not, you haven't kept the golden rule. His words are, I never knew you. It's a relationship with Jesus that we are to seek. A relationship with Jesus as our Lord, as we seek to live for him and obey him. Obedience without that relationship is empty. And it's a foundation that will not stand. Because these people have the appearance of righteousness, but they are far from God's kingdom. They are seeking their own self-righteousness. When we were in Brisbane, first married, living in Brisbane, we lived next door to a young couple, and the father of the girl there was a very respected man in the local church, in the church they went to. He was a leader. The family was a very beautiful family, well-respected by many people. And then one day they discovered that he'd been having an affair for 12 years that he'd kept secret from his whole family. No one knew. He looked good, looked respectable, looked righteous on the outside. But there's no foundation. It's empty. It was a self-righteousness. It was a facade. And this raises concerns. I don't know about you, but it raises concerns for me. I think, am I like that? Do I look good on the outside, but I've got all these problems that are festering away on the inside? I want to be the righteous person that God wants me to be, but I'm painfully aware of my own sin, how much I fall short of God's glory. Am I a wolf in sheep's clothing? Where do we find real righteousness? There's two answers to that in today's passage. First of all, we've seen that you ask God for it. You ask God to forgive your sin and to declare you to be right, declare you to be righteous. But the second bit is in verses 24 to 27. You've asked God to make you right, but how do you grow in righteousness? How do you continue to be righteous? Look at verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Where is true righteousness to be found? It's in knowing Jesus, in hearing him, putting his words into practice. We ask God to make us right and then we grow by continuing to have this relationship with Jesus, that we listen to him and we obey him as part of that relationship. Interesting, isn't it? What he says here, he says, everyone who hears the law and the prophets and puts them into practice. Is that right? What does he say? Everyone who hears these words of mine. These words of mine. That's a big statement for Jesus. See, Jesus interprets God's law for us. You want to know God's law, you look at Jesus. He brings it into a sharp focus. He shows us clearly how a righteous person lives. So you look to Jesus and you follow him if you want to grow in righteousness. You become one of his followers, a disciple. Now in this church we say we're doing three things. We're gathering together, we're growing together, and we're going together. And we are growing together by watching the Lord Jesus Christ, by listening to him, by hearing his word, and by obeying it. And the crowds were amazed, it says in verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, they taught, but Jesus lived it. They could see true righteousness, not just in his words, but in his life. What's the foundation for real righteousness? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus and his teaching. That's the only solid foundation for true faith, for real righteousness. It's not how well you compare to others. It's not how good you look on the outside. They are shaky foundations for righteousness. So I've got a question for you. Are you building your life on the rock or on the sand? That's Jesus' question, isn't it? Are you building your life on the rock or on the sand? When the cyclone of doubt and the storm of temptation strike, will you stand firm or will you collapse like a house of cards? Is your righteousness built on a solid foundation? We need to ask God to help us to be righteous, to seek His gift of righteousness, but then to live it out. How do we do that? This is a lot of theory you might be saying. Yeah, it sounds good, Tim, but how do you actually do that? Here's a couple of ways. Leonie and Howard are going to hand out some sheets now. Because at the beginning of every year, we ask people to consider whether they belong to a Bible study group or to a home group. Why do we do that? Why do we go on about it every year? It's because we need to build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching. And the more we hear from Jesus and the more we study it and understand it, then the more solid our foundation of righteousness is. So these sheets that we're handing out about the Bible study groups, they'll tell you all the different Bible study groups that are running at the moment in our church. There's a new one, a monthly men's brekkie Bible study group. I haven't worked out all the details of that, but it's coming. It's coming. We'll let you know when it's happening. But there's a whole heap of Bible study groups there. Have a think about it. What's a good reason for not going to Bible study? Because Jesus wants us to build our life on His teaching. We've got to study the Word. Richard's going to come quickly and tell us another way that we can build our life on Jesus and His Word.
One of the best ways in which to build our lives on God's Word is to be actually reading it. For many of you, you do read it on a regular basis. Some of you might be struggling a little bit to be able to do that, not knowing what to read or even where to start in the Bible. So we're putting out a challenge for you. It's the E100 challenge. It's this little book here. It comes with 100 essential Bible readings from the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 50 in each. And in theory, you can do it either over 100 days, or you can do it over a period of 20 weeks. Or ultimately, if you go, well, that's all too much as well, you can do it over the whole year if you really wanted to. But the best thing to be doing is to be reading our Bibles. If you want to be interested in this, then come and see me afterwards. There is one of these sign-up sheets just on the board, just outside the on the notice board just outside here. Or come and see me and we can fill one out. And you'll get one of these and also a reading planner, which has little punch-out holes as well, so you can keep a track of how well you're going. And then, at the same time, it'll only cost you $15 to do it as well. So, that's fantastic, and if you're interested, come and see me afterwards.
Thanks, Richard. So, are we doing that? Are we building our life on the rock or on the sand? When the cyclone of doubt, the storm of temptation comes, will you stand firm or will you collapse? Do you have a solid foundation for your righteousness? Have you asked God to make you right? And have you sought to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Do everything we can to live as He lived. Let's pray about that. Father God, we thank You for, again, the challenges that Jesus throws out to us. Challenges not to be self-righteous. Not to have a righteousness that is built on shaky foundations, but, Lord, to have Your righteousness that comes from You and that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus and following Him. And, Father, we pray that You'd give us the strength to do that. Give us the determination and the perseverance to do that as we seek to read God's Word for ourselves, to join in Bible study groups so we can read God's Word together, and to focus on the Lord Jesus and what He tells us. Father, we thank You for the great plan it was to send Jesus to be the example of a righteous life so that we can not just hear about it, but we can see it. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we seek to imitate Him and model our lives on Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.